All right. As they're going out, you want to turn in your bulletin, if you would, to the inside outline. Disciple. We'll finish our series we've looked at the last couple of months and surveyed what a significant topic is discipleship for us as Christians, what that signifies for us today, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I talked last week about how Jesus, as a good teacher, tested his disciples in a variety of times and ways. And somebody I caught, boy over at Big Boy this week, a couple, and they said they were studying for their test because I suggested I'd take a little test or quiz. Are you ready for a snap quiz? Without your Bible, you cannot use your Bible. This is not an open book test here. See if you can answer some of the following here. First of all, who is the fastest man in the Bible? Who is the fastest man in the Bible? No, it was Adam because he came in first in the human race. All right. What sport was played in Egypt? What sport was played in Egypt?
Baseball.
No. Nobody knows? Come on, I thought you were ready for a test. Tennis, of course, because the Bible says that Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. All right. What kind of car did the disciples drive? Come on, let's get serious here. Rack your brains, a little biblical knowledge. What kind of car did the disciples drive? It was a Honda, of course, because in the book of Acts it says the disciples were all in one accord. All right. Getting cornier by the minute. Which woman did Christ promise to stay near to the end? All of you should know this. We've seen this verse here recently. Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said, "Surely I will be with you to the very end." All right, one more here. Stay with me. Modern music played at the second coming. What kind of modern music would be played at the second coming? Nothing less than rapture. All right, sorry about that. Scratch that one. We got a zero, or at least I did. It kind of bombed as we opened this last message this morning. Got your outlines with you? I said, and I suggested that discipleship is intentional. It's not accidental. It's something that happens on purpose. It is dynamic, not static. It's active. It's moving because the Holy Spirit is involved. And thirdly, I suggested earlier on that it's relational, not mechanical. And that's where we miss oftentimes. The emphasis of discipleship. It's a process of progress. Discipleship. Growing and developing in Christ-likeness. Learning to live as Jesus would have us live. Notice there, to be a disciple, you first of all have to answer the call. Jesus' universal call. Come follow me. Abide in me. Come unto me. It's where it all begins. If you've never made that decision to follow Christ, you need to. You cannot be a disciple without it. But secondly, it involves aligning your life with Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word," John 8:31, "then you're really my disciples. You will know the truth." Remember, it's his truth that will set you free, to align your life with his teaching. Thirdly, primary emphasis of Jesus' teaching was on relationships, we suggested. A new commandment I give to you, John 13. Go to church every Sunday. Read your Bibles once a day. Pray before meals and bedtime. What was the new commandment? Love one another. As I've loved you. Relationships. Now love one another. Your relationship with God, to love the Lord your God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus said as well, your relationship with others. To love your neighbor as if he were you. Love one another. But then finally we saw our marching orders, Matthew 28, to go and make. He didn't say to go and build churches. He didn't say to go and have Bible studies. He did not say that we should go and hold services or form committees. He just said to do one thing. When you go, make disciples. Discipleship, discipling, as Christ did us. This process of developing followers of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you'd allow me, I want to look at two passages of Scripture. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And then we'll skip back to 2 Timothy 2. Just two spots in Scripture. And let's highlight kind of as we finish up here. Jesus is passing the torch to his own disciples. Acts chapter 1 records, it reiterates what has already occurred in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're there in the book of Acts, let me just start with the first chapter and the first verse. In my former book, Theophilus, the former book would be which book of the Bible? Luke. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Chapter 24 of Luke. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. That shouldn't be surprising. He'd been speaking about the kingdom since he revealed himself to Israel. On one occasion, verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Boy, that's an interesting question. The kingdom, they were looking still for the restoration of an earthly kingdom in Israel. And Jesus realigns their thinking. It's not for you to know the times and the dates set by the Father in his own authority. But in contrast, verse 8, here's something you can know. Here's what you need to know. You will receive, what's the next word? Power. Dunamis in the Greek. From which we translate the word dynamite. Boy, that's an effective tool. You remember the old days when they used to use dynamite to blow up stumps? We've got stump eaters now, but in the old days they just blew them up. Sounds like a lot more fun to me. Dynamite. When the Spirit comes into your life, he's going to blow you off. Could I use the word you can? And move you out. You're going to receive power when the Spirit comes. And he will make you. He's going to make you into witnesses. The word literally is martyrs. Technically, that was true of 11 of the 12. John himself was persecuted but did not die. Exiled eventually to Patmos. The other 11, executed. They were martyred for their faith. They were witnesses. Starting in Jerusalem, James himself would be martyred. He was the first of the bunch to die right there in Jerusalem. And then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were empowered to do one thing. Not to outrun a speeding bullet, not to be more powerful than a locomotive or to jump tall buildings in a single bound. What was the power to do? To witness. To witness. How many of you have ever had to go to court and give an account of what you knew? Put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, repeat after me. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the... So help me God. You see, in a courtroom, they don't want your opinion. They don't want speculation. They don't want you to suggest anything. They just want you to do one thing. Just tell us what you know. Isn't that right, Kurt? Am I doing it so far? Just give us your experience, the truth. Hey, you're not the plaintiff. You're not the bailiff. You're not the judge. You're not the jury. You don't have to convince anyone of anything in terms of this court case. All you have to do is tell your part. What happened to you? That's a witness. He or she just tells what they know. Jesus, in essence, is telling his disciples, just tell them what you know. Tell about your experience and what you know about me as a witness. Now, the individual that you and I speak with, or those people that we reach out to, will vary in terms of their interest or openness to that message, to the truth, to what you know. I'm going to suggest to you, in fact, you've got it in your outline there, two times when I found that people are most open to scriptural truth, to God's Word, to the gospel. Do you see them there? First of all, under tension. And secondly, in transition. People will be most likely to listen or to be interested in the things of God when their life is in tension. Have you noticed that? Mother Teresa, who was once quoted as saying, crisis is God's megaphone. He uses it to get our attention. In crisis, I found a couple of crises in particular. Sickness, probably premier. Some kind of serious sickness is a wake-up call. Maybe it was for some of you here. And God got your attention through that. You know the other one? For one person, it's already too late, but it's death. Unfortunately. I remember the day my dad died. I was pushing 5 years old. It was early June. My dad had left the week before for a plane trip. He and some buddies were going fishing in Canada, and I was angry with him as a little guy. You know why? Because he didn't take me with him. I thought I should be going with those guys. This is a little vacation for Dad. He was getting away with a couple of old high school buddies. One of them happened to be a Navy pilot. They rented a Piper Cub out of Smithfield and Fort Wayne and flew across Lake Huron into Canada and they fished. I've got a postcard today that he sent me from Canada telling me about the fish and the fishing. And looking forward to seeing me when he returned. Well, he never did. He never came back. Last day of school, June 8th. 1966, came over the radio that a small plane with four Fort Wayne businessmen was down in Lake Huron. And as of yet, there was uncertainty as to whether there were any survivors. You talk about your world come crumbling down. You see, my dad was my hero. He could beat up everybody else's dad on the block. He could do no wrong, in my opinion. Little five-year-old kid as he looks at his dad. And suddenly my dad was gone. Never saw him again. Took him 6 weeks to find the bodies. They put them in plastic bags in a box. And we had a graveside burial. That was it. 1966. What kind of impact do you suppose that had on a little guy's life? Or a widow suddenly with five little ones? Or some of you know because you've been down that road. It's an awful situation. But it's an outstanding opportunity for you and I to realize there's a Heavenly Father who will never leave you or forsake you, an eternal Father who's always near. And at a young age, as a little guy, I reckoned with what was a scary idea. This life is not forever. Nothing is for sure or certain. Tell you what, I've taken some major trips. I've been to South America a number of times, but I've never failed when I've left to grab each of my kids and hold on to them and tell them I love them. I hope to see them again. You never know for sure, do you? Keep sharp accounts with those you love. Today could be the last time you see one of them. That crisis kind of reality when it comes crashing into your life forces you to reckon with your own mortality. And what has always been true becomes overwhelmingly apparent. You need something or someone eternal in this temporal and transitory life. you can grab hold of. You know who that is, don't you? It's God. Crisis. Tension. That second one, transition. Let me suggest two transitions that I've found are especially opportune for sharing your faith with someone, for reaching out, for inviting somebody to church. The first one might surprise you, the transition of birth. It is typical. It's unfortunate to a large degree, but it's typical for couples when they marry to kind of drift away. Maybe that's already occurred as teenagers or college years from God and spiritual things. You know what often brings them back? Yeah, a little one is born into their life. And suddenly that man and woman realize, gulp, I'm responsible at this point not only for myself, for the two of us. I've got a little life that I'll have to answer for before God. And frequently there's an opportunity to reach out to that young couple with kids and say, hey, concerned about your kids, the kind of world that they're growing up in? So are we. Let me tell you what, I know some place where we can help cushion this process and support you in working with little ones and sending them in the right direction. Church. The other is moving. You know, everybody needs to belong to something or someone. That's one of the basic human needs. Every one of you here this morning has a basic sense or need to belong. And frequently when people transition, they move to somewhere new. It's one of the greatest sense of overwhelming senses that they have is they really don't know anyone. They don't plug into anything. They don't belong yet. What better time for you to go next door to that new family that's moved in? Or that guy that's moved across country from California for his job and say, hey, glad to see you in the neighborhood. Tell me what you do and where you're coming from. Here's a pie my wife just baked. It's still warm. And by the way, if you guys are interested, you know what? There's a neat little church where a lot of your neighbors go. I want to invite you to come over and join us some Sunday. Be glad to bring you along with us. It's an easy time in transition to reach out to somebody who suddenly has a sense of need. Tension and transition. Hey, could I suggest to you that Easter, I stated this earlier, but Easter is an ideal time to reach out to people. Notice we put a map on the back of this little pink. We did that on purpose so that, because you know how to get here, already here, so that you could give that to somebody and say, hey, got a little celebration going on this Sunday at church. Why don't you join us for Easter, would you? Breakfast is on us. I think you'd enjoy the time. And invite them. Many people would be inclined to oblige. They'd come if someone would simply reach out and invite them to join. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes in your lives, disciples, and I would suggest modern day disciples, he's going to move you out like dynamite. He's going to blast you forth because he wants to use you as a witness to tell people what you know about the Savior. Some 35 years after that moment, with Jesus and his disciples, one of the disciples, himself an apostle, his name was Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, wrote his last will and testament almost. It's the last letter that we have recorded by Paul. If you're in your Bible there, turn over to 2 Timothy. Go about halfway between Acts and Revelation. You should find 1 and then 2 Timothy. In chapter 2. We fast forward from that time with Christ and his disciples, now some 35 years. And Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Things are not looking good. He is slated to be tried and most likely executed, which he ultimately would be. And so he writes this letter to his understudy, his colleague, his son in the faith, Timothy. And he instructs him or gives final instructions not only about Timothy's ministry in the church, but also about their friendship. And there in chapter 2, verse 2, let me start with verse 1. We find these words You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Your strength, incidentally, is not in yourself. Never. It is always and only in what God can do in and through you. Find your strength in Jesus Christ, Timothy. Verse 2. And as you do, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be able to what? Teach others, who are qualified, capable to teach those same truths. Timothy. Notice in verse 2, there's four generations of disciples. Can you see them? Look back at the verse. You is who? Timothy? Who's the me? Paul is first generation. Writing to you, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to who? Third generation is who? Reliable men or people, some translations have it, who will be qualified, fourthly, to do what? To pass it on to others. There's two types of ministry. There's a ministry of addition and there's a ministry of multiplication. Some of you math teachers love this because it is so powerful, the implications. Some of you investors financially love the idea too of the kind of interest that you get when it multiplies and not adds. Let me give you an example of this. Addition, evangelistically, if you were to reach 1,000 people a day, if you were to share your faith with 1,000 people a day, how many of you would think that was an outstanding effort? Great ministry. Wow, 1,000 people. That means that if you shared every day of your life with someone, well, let's say 350 days of the year. Let's just take it at that. How many people would you reach in 1 year? 1,000 a day, 350 days, 350,000, wouldn't you? How long would it take you to get to 1,000,000? Boy, in about 3 years, you would have reached out to 1,000,000 people. How long would it take for you to reach the earth, the population of the world? 6 billion. How many millions in 1,000,000? Or a billion, I'm sorry. That's an easy one. One. How many millions in 1,000,000,000? Come on, think. It's not that late. 1,000 millions. So it would take you 3,000 years going at that rate to reach 1,000,000,000. But we don't have 1,000,000,000 people. We have over 6 billion. Let's just stay with 6. So you'd have to multiply by 6. How many years would it take you to reach the world's population doing evangelism like that? 1,000 a day. Have you got it? I don't have it. Come on, help me out here. How many? It takes 3 years to reach 1,000,000. It takes 3,000 years to reach 1,000,000,000. 3,000 times 6. How many years to reach 6 billion? Exactly. Now let me show you multiplication for those of you who prefer to multiply. If you had two people, and if they each reached one person once a year, not once a day, just once a year, if two people went out and they shared their faith and reached one person each in the first year, how many people would you have? 2 times 2 is 4. Now, if each of those four people the next year decided we're going to reach one each, and they went out and did the same, in the second year, how many people would you have? 4 times 4? 16. We're getting somewhere, aren't we? In the third year, remember we had in 3 years 1,000,000 people in the other system. In the third year, if you take 16 people and each of them reaches one, 16 times 16 in the third year, how many would you have? 256. Wow, we're a whole lot different than the other person who's reaching 1,000 a day. In the fourth year, if each of those 256 did the same and multiplied themselves in one other person, you know how many you'd have? 65,536. You know how many years it would take you multiplying to reach 6 billion people? Not 18,000. Take you 32. Because 2 to the 32nd power is greater than the world's population. Do you notice the difference? It's exactly what Paul tells Timothy. Multiply yourself here, Timothy. Pass on what you know. Don't just work like crazy to reach everybody you can. Find a certain type of person who is able to multiply themselves in others. Multiplication. Reliable, that is trustworthy. How about that car? Still hanging in there? When you hit the gas or when you turn it on? Got a lawnmower. I'm just waiting to see if this is the year. We push it off a bridge or not. As soon as the grass is ready. You know, one of those mowers that you first, second pull and it starts right up and it's reliable, isn't it? Buddy, have one of those? I'd like to trade you one that I've got. Prime and pull, 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 prime and pull. And then you'll get one of the kids to pull for a while. Reliable is trustworthy. Would you be trustworthy? Could he rely on you? Would Timothy look for you if he was here, not in Ephesus, but in East Gilead, as somebody that he could share what Paul had told him? Because he knows that you're reliable to share it with others. Who are qualified to teach others. Let me give you a little acronym. I didn't put it in your bulletin. I didn't want to offend anybody. But it's an easy one to remember in terms of being reliable or qualified. Oh, yes, I did put it in your bulletin. There it is right there. F-A-T. I'm sorry. Spiritually fat people. Faithful, available, teachable. Those are outstanding qualities that we ought to be looking for and engendering in ourselves or through the Spirit in order to pass on what we've learned to other people. Somebody who's faithful, who's reliable, as we saw there just a moment ago. Somebody who's available. In my opinion, that's the hardest to find, to be honest with you. Because we are so overextended. We've got so many things going on. Oh, boy, I'd love to do that, Pastor. Sounds great. But, you know how many times I hear that. Sorry to hear that. You're not available, are you? Well, you may not be able to be one of those faithful, reliable, qualified men. Because Jesus was sure to tell his disciples, listen, you're going to follow me? Here's your cross. Get in step. And let's go. And teachable. That's an attitude of openness. Willingness to learn. Every teacher here knows. You cannot teach anybody anything unless they've got that kind of attitude to learn. You can talk till you're blue in the face. Paul says, the things that you've heard me say, Timothy, I want you to entrust those to reliable people who will also be qualified themselves to pass them on to others. First generation Paul, second generation Timothy, third generation, those reliable people who will ultimately reach the fourth generation, others. Wow. Discipleship. It's where we're at as witnesses of Christ who have been commended or given his teaching, his truth. And now we are told to commend it or teach it, to pass it on to others. Let me finish with a passage from the book of Luke. If you're reading with us in Luke, you would have read this here recently. In fact, we highlighted it last week when we talked about Jesus giving assignments to his disciples. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was going to go. Here it is, verse 2. And he told them this, the harvest is... It's unbelievable, the harvest we've got before us. What kind of harvest is he talking about? Beans? Corn, wheat, flowers. He's talking about lives, people, souls. The harvest is plentiful. There's just one problem. Same problem you've got out in the farm or at the shop. Guess what? We haven't got enough help. The workers are few. Here's the solution. This goes counter to what my inclination is. I don't know about you, but when there's work to be done, what are we standing around gabbing for? Let's get busy. All hands on deck. Not with Jesus. Hold everything. We need to pray. The first thing, foremost, is we need to turn to God and make our requests known. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Boy, we had an outstanding example of that this morning. Did you catch it? Young guy who, having been to Mexico a number of times himself, just realized there's so much work to be done. Wonder if they could use my help. And the Lord has raised him up and is sending him out. God bless him for it. Good to see Sue Saunders here this morning. Same thing. Working for the Lord in the University of Michigan, now headed for Detroit. Is it Wayne State? Because she senses there's nobody over there doing what she can do. And she wants to be part of what God could do over there as well. Harvest is plentiful. Workers are few. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we wrap things up in discipleship this morning. First of all, are you willing to be a witness for Jesus Christ? He said if the Spirit comes upon your life, he's going to move you forth as his witnesses. He's going to give you that kind of power, ability to represent him, his truth in your generation. Anybody willing to do so? Secondly, could God call you a reliable servant? You qualified? Boy, just review those three from the acronym FAT. Those three qualities. Are you faithful? You trust him? Are you available? Are you willing to give up of yourself and your time, your energy, your finances in his service? And thirdly, what kind of attitude do you have? Not aptitude, attitude. Are you open and interested in learning? Because if you are, there's great hope for you. And then finally, number three, are you ready to go to the harvest? We saw the film up here. We had several from Bethel Gilead last year in Mexico. Madeline has been out. Danielle in the Middle East. This year we've got Katie headed for India. Sam for Central America. We're asking people to consider going to Mexico. You can sign up out in the lobby if you're interested or even slightly inclined. I want to encourage you to do just that. Do you know what? It's a lot easier sometimes to go over there and do mission work than it is to do mission work where? Right across the street. Other side of the fence. Somebody in the next cubicle to yours at work. There's a mission field wherever you go. I told Jenny this morning, I want you to put a sign on both doors. Attention. You are now entering your mission field. You're a missionary. You represent him. You've been co-missioned along with me as witnesses. Modern-day disciples who follow Jesus Christ, but simultaneously are willing to help others do the same. I want to ask you to repeat after me kind of a classic phrase. If, in fact, this is true of you this morning, be careful now. I want you to think about the words before I have you do this. If you're in actuality, consider yourself a disciple, maybe not a great one, maybe a new one or a young disciple, but if you're willing to do what he wants you to do, I want to ask you, will you go where he wants you to go? Will you give what he wants you to give? Will you say what he wants you to say? And will you live how he wants you to live? Just where you're seated right now. If you'd bow your heads with me. Lord said to Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah's response, here I am. Send me. That's your response this morning. And to the best of your ability, with God's help, you are willing to represent him as a disciple of Jesus Christ in our generation. I want to ask you, even with your eyes closed, just to stand. I'm going to give you that creed. Would you stand with me if that's true for you? Where you're standing, I want you to repeat after me. I'll say it and then you say it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll give what you want me to give. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll live like you want me to live. Last line. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, that is, by your mercy and grace, true. Not always a good one, but I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. In our modern day, like those men of old, we want to be your witnesses. We want to see our lives multiplied into the lives of others who will do the same and pass it on to the next generation. We want to be found faithful. We want to avail ourselves of the time and the effort that it takes to do your work. We want to open our minds to your truth so that your spirit can hammer it in if necessary. And we can turn around and share it with others. And so I pray for myself and I pray for each one this morning that we could as well go and make disciples of all nations, certainly starting here, but to follow wherever you might lead, modern day disciples of Jesus Christ. It's my prayer for myself and for each one this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary, why don't you strike that up? Just a simple song. It's a reminder of what Jesus told his disciples. Hey, you've received freely. Now give freely. Because of what God has done for you, you go and give to somebody else. I think you know the song. Let's make that our closing call. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share God's love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Let's sing that last verse. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, I come to you to share God's love as he told me to. Matthew 10:8. What did he say? He said, freely, freely you have.